And let me ask, if you will, to turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll take up the reading in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now let us ask if God will again give us His blessing as we come to seek to understand and to rightly apply His Word to our lives. Let us pray. Father, we bow in Your presence and we acknowledge that if left to ourselves, we will likely misunderstand and certainly misapply the Word to our lives. So we do ask for the operations of Your Spirit now upon us, that we, O Lord, may be instructed in the way of truth, that we may be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may think differently and thus act differently. We ask our God that You would cause Your Word to be plain and clear to us, and that it would not be a word simply of theory or speculation, but that it would be that word which indeed is practical and causes us to be like Jesus Christ. For we ask these mercies in His name. Amen. The Lord's table is spread before us this morning. Sometimes we refer to it as the Lord's table and sometimes as the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's referred to as communion, and communion is the Greek word for fellowship. So it's our fellowshipping with one another and the Lord in the Lord's Supper. And sometimes it's referred to as the Eucharist. And the word Eucharist means thanksgiving, literally. And sometimes it's called that because our Lord, on the night when He instituted the supper, He first gave thanks to God. And so it's called the Eucharist as a result of that. And so there's different ways in which we refer to this ordinance that the Lord Jesus gave us, that we might remember Him, and particularly that we might remember His death, His broken body, His shed blood, and not just remember, but that we are declaring that we have become partakers and that we are one body in Jesus Christ. So the bread and the cup, the bread representing the shed the broken body of our Lord, the cup, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we too ought to come, of course, with thankfulness and gratitude. If our Lord gave thanks on that night, then surely we ought to be a thankful people when we come to commemorate His broken body and shed blood after the fact, as He has appointed it for us, and that we may know the spiritual blessings associated with it. And the word here in verse 20 of Ephesians 5, always giving thanks, is the same word, Eucharist, that we refer to. And so certainly here we are called upon to give thanks, and we're called upon to give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So as we look at this, as we seek to prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table and to understand what the Lord's table is, in part, certainly we have here the duty set before us that we should give thanks. We have the constancy of that thanks, that we should give thanks always. And we have the grounds of our thanksgiving, that we should give thanks for all things. That what basis are we to give thanks on? Well, the Bible says we're to give thanks for everything, for all things. And then the mediation through which, by which we are to give thanks, we are to always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it is through His mediation and the great object of our thanksgiving, of our worship, that we should give thanks to God, even the Father. So a distinction is made between God the Son and God the Father as we come to look at this passage. So that's where we'll go as we have time. The duty, constancy, grounds, mediation, and object of our thanksgiving. Well, this verse sets before, indeed it sets forth the duty that we should give thanks. That we should be a thankful people. And that truth is set forth in any number of texts. Let me ask you to hold your place here and just flip over to Psalm 79. Verse 13. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all generations we will tell of your praise. So in every generation, those who are Christ's sheep, who are the people belonging to God through Jesus Christ, that we are to give thanks to Him and to do so forever. For we are the sheep of His pasture. He is our shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so, Christ is our shepherd, and we are to give thanks. Psalm 97. Verses 10 and following. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones, who delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name. We are to give thanks to God. We are to be glad, and that we are to have gladness of heart because God has made us in Christ upright in heart, and because light is sown like seed, because God gives us light to know how to serve Him, what we ought to do, how we should live. And He delivers us then from those who would destroy our souls. He preserves the souls of His godly ones from evil, from sin, from hell, from the devil, from wrath. He knows how to deliver us. And Psalm 100, while we're here, verse 4, well, we could back up to verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. And so we are to be a people of thanksgiving. When we come to the New Testament, we are told in Romans 1:21 that the mark of the ungodly is that of unthankfulness, that even though they knew God and knew about God in their consciences, yet they did not serve God, nor were they thankful. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, that is, they knew about God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And what did man do? He created idols and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. And so, the mark of the ungodly is unthankfulness. And so the mark of the godly is that we are to be a grateful, thankful people. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul here is saying to them that they are preachers of the gospel and that they have confidence in their message. And when we come to verse 15, for all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And so when the gospel goes forth in power, and men repent and turn to Christ in faith, seeking forgiveness of their sins and taking Him for all that He is, what is the proper response to that? It is that of giving of thanks to the glory of God. Now, I won't have you turn, but in Luke 17, our Lord is asked by the lepers if He would heal them. The 10 lepers. And Jesus says that He will heal them of their leprosy. What they need to do now is to go to the priest and offer the sacrifice, indeed the sacrifice we just read about in Leviticus earlier in our worship, right? The blood on the ear. And so Jesus says, go and offer to the priest as a testimony, showing that you have been healed by the power of God. And so they all take off to do that. But only one of them stops, turns around, and the picture apparently is that they were healed on their way, and as soon as he saw that he was healed, instead of proceeding straight to the priest, he turns back and comes to Jesus and gives him thanks and falls on his face before him, recognizing that he is the Lord. And Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. He received something that the other 9 did not receive. And you remember our Lord's words in that. Where are the 9? Were there not 10? Where are the other 9? Is only this Samaritan returned to give thanks and glory to God? And so our Lord breaks down that barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. But He also shows that wherever the Spirit and the power of God come, when the Word of God comes in saving power, that it changes the life, regardless whether it's Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, it makes no difference. And so this one returns, and Jesus expects then that they would be thankful. Where are the other 9? This one alone returned to give thanks. And how much more then should we be thankful if we've been delivered not merely from a dangerous disease to the flesh, but having been delivered from the guilt, the pollution, the punishment that comes from our sin, that Jesus Christ becomes the sin bearer, His body broken, His blood shed on behalf of His people, and if we have come to experience that cleansing power, how thankful should we be, dear people, and why should we be downcast? We should give thanks. But now our text says in Ephesians 5 that we should give thanks always. We should always give thanks. And so there's to be a constancy about our thanksgiving. It's not merely when we wake up and we're really happy. It's not whenever we've had a day in which things have gone pretty well. But we are to be thankful in all things. Now, if you're going to be thankful and give God thanks for all things, you realize what that means. It means that God must ultimately be in charge of everything. Or else, why would we thank Him? Everything must come from God ultimately, or why would we always give thanks in everything, for all things? And so we are to recognize that God is in control. According to chapter 1 of Ephesians, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. That God is working His purposes in the earth. And thus, for those in Jesus Christ, whatever comes upon them, we may say this has been brought to us, not by the judge of all the earth, but by the Father of all the earth, that God has become our Father, we are His children, and even those things that are unpleasant, which we would call bad, which indeed do hurt, which cause pain, etc., are meant for our good ultimately, that we might prosper in the Lord, that we might have a greater reward in heaven, that we might be sanctified and be better servants and purer in our faith and in our service than we are. And so our Lord is working all these things, and we then are called upon to be thankful in all things. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't admit that, hey, when I cut my hand, it hurts. When I lose a loved one, it breaks my heart. That when I have to be separated from them, that's difficult. And so we don't put a plastic smile on and say everything is great and nothing hurts when it's hurting. But it does mean that underneath the hurt, we're able to recognize this too is from my Father, and He has His purposes in it, and I should embrace it then and work with it and do what I ought to do regardless of what's going on in my life or around me. And there's some bad things going on in the world, right? There's some things we disagree with, some things we wish were different, and we would like to change all that. And we can work to do so. At the same time, we must embrace what is as coming from our Father, and that He ultimately is working His purposes in the earth, and we are to give thanks always, in all things, giving thanks. So when things come, it's not just a matter of luck. It's not just a matter of fate. It's not just that's the way things fell out. It's not que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. It's the hand of a loving Father who is preparing us to bring glory to His name and to enjoy Him and be with Him and glorify Him forever. Got a bunch of examples, and for time's sake, I don't want to go to all of them. I just refer you to the most obvious one, and that's Job. Job chapter 1. So if you're at Psalms, just make a left and you'll be in Job. And most of you know the story of Job, how that God, Satan appears before God, and God asks him where he's been, and he's been roving up and down across the earth to seek whom he may devour. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him? That there's none righteous as Job who fears God and flees from evil? And Satan says, well, the only reason he does that and serves you is because you put a hedge around him. Nothing bad ever happens to him. But if you reach down and remove those barriers and touch him, then you'll find out that Job is just a mercenary. He's just serving you for what he can get out of it. And if you let bad things happen to him, he will curse you to your face. So God says, you can do that. So Satan is allowed to kill Job's children, all 10 of them in one fell swoop. He is able, Job is also, we are told here, the richest man of the East, so that all of his flocks and herds are stolen and his servants are all killed. And one after one, the reports come in. about how his flocks have been taken, his servants have been killed. And then they come and report that his children are dead, that they all had the roof fall in on them. And what is Job's response to that? Verse 20 of chapter 1. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Not he fell to the ground and cried out against God and murmured against God and disowned God and cried out, why? He fell on his ground and he worshipped God. Now in his falling, we read here, he tore his robe, he shaved his head. Those are signs of mourning. He felt what happened. He wasn't immune to it. He wasn't a man of steel, unmoved and insensitive. He falls down on the ground before God, and he does so in a state of intense mourning, but his mourning does not turn to murmuring against God. He worships God, and he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How did Job get all those flocks and herds and become the richest man? His confession is, "The Lord gave them to me." How did he have all these workmen and servants? His testimony is, "The Lord gave them to me." How did he have 10 children? His testimony is, "The Lord gave them to me. The Lord gave them, and the Lord has taken them away." Now, we know that Satan was the instrument that God allowed to do that. But Job says the Lord has taken it away because he permitted Satan to do this. He receives it from his heavenly Father. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, we read, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. That is, he did not say, "God, you're guilty of treating me unjustly. You gave it, and you've taken it away." If he gave it to you, to use, to be a steward of, and then takes it back, he only took back what was his own to start with. And thus, brethren, Job was able to be thankful and to worship, to bless the name of God, even in the midst of great trial. Again, we won't turn, but in Acts 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas have been preaching the gospel. They've been arrested, and they have been whipped so that their backs have been laid open, and they're bleeding, and they're taken into the jail and put into the inner jail and put in stocks, chains, in the inner prison. And we read there that at midnight that Paul and Silas are singing hymns to the Lord. In Acts 5, we read of the disciples being warned not to preach in the name of Jesus and being abused. And we read that they went out rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. In all things, brethren, we are to give thanks. You know that in Matthew chapter 5, our Lord says this near verse 10. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so our Lord tells us that we may expect, because of following Him, not to be liked, to be mocked, to be isolated, to be ridiculed, even to be persecuted, even to be put to death. And what should we do? Not that we should be happy that we're suffering, but that we should be glad to be suffering for righteousness' sake. Not that we're glad that we're going to be put to death for the name of Christ, or for teaching the truth of Christ, but that we are counted worthy to die in the company of those who love Christ. And thus we are to be glad, we are to rejoice, he says, because it means our reward in heaven is great. Well, there's a multitude of examples we could look at in Scripture. But the point is simply this. We are called upon to give thanks always in all situations. Again, that doesn't mean we never mourn. It doesn't mean we never shed a tear. It doesn't mean we put on a plastic smile and say everything's all right when it's not all right. But it does mean that underneath that is the assurance that this comes from my Father, and I will embrace it. I will do my duty in the midst of it. I will seek the will of God for me and what I should do and how I should respond. And I will indeed not surrender my faith in Christ because of these things. I will rejoice in them, knowing that God is accomplishing His purposes in the earth. Amen. Well, again, I have to skip over material. We come to the next point I wanted to make. That is, I sort of blended those two together, I guess, the idea of giving thanks, always giving thanks and giving thanks for all things. But in giving thanks for all things, it includes many things within Scripture we can talk about. We can talk about the loving kindness of God, of His goodness, which we read about in one of the Psalms earlier, about His love for His people, about His Word coming in power and how that's supposed to cause us to be thankful when it does its work, of being delivered from our remaining sin, Romans chapter 7, that even though we are not perfect, we are acceptable in Jesus Christ as we seek to serve Him, and that it is through Christ that we shall be fully delivered. 1 Corinthians 15, that we are assured of victory over death and the grave, that the grave is not the end for us, that we shall be raised up, resurrected in power, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord, and we are to give thanks for that, our victory that Christ has wrought over sin, death, and the grave. And so there's a multitude of things that we can say are bound up in our salvation, the blessings of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, for which we are to be thankful, but not just for the good things, but even for bad things. We can be thankful that we don't suffer as those who are outside of Christ, who are against Christ, who suffer because of sin and wickedness, but who suffer because of the name of Jesus Christ. So we are to give thanks for all things. Now, fourthly, we're to give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we should always give thanks for all things through what means? Through the mediation in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul writes that in Ephesians 5, he doesn't mean that at the end of our prayer we should tack on, in the name of Jesus, amen. Now, we can do that, but it means more than just uttering those words. To pray in the name of Jesus is to say, all I want is for Christ to be glorified. All I want and all I have just prayed for, I want to be to Christ's glory. And if it's not going to glorify Christ, I don't want it. If it's not that which honors Christ and is according to His will expressed in His Word, then don't give it. So when we say we're asking this in the name of Jesus Christ, we are doing so that we might say our heart, our devotion is to Christ. Our allegiance, our loyalty, our obedience, our submission is to Jesus Christ. And thus we are asking in His name. We're not tacking it on there like a lucky charm. Or the key that'll get things opened up in heaven. We're saying, my heart is Christ, that He belongs to me and I to Him, that I am His servant, and that He then is the one in whom I trust, who I look to. Because all of our blessings come to us through Jesus Christ. As those who are apart from Christ, the Bible says that we are alienated from God, that God is far from the wicked. as those who are not those who have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, taking him as their King and Savior, the Bible says that God is against them, that God is opposed to them, because they reject Christ's rule over them, and that the only way they can be saved is if they come to see their sinfulness, and that they are sinners, and that they need to be forgiven, cleansed, and that they can only do that by the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And so they have to be brought to repentance and then to faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is spread before you, his broken body and his shed blood. Man fell in Adam, so that all of Adam's seed, all of the children of Adam, are conceived in their mother's womb as sinners. And thus the Bible says we come forth from the womb speaking lies. I never had to teach my children to tell lies. I had to teach them to tell the truth. They came forth from the womb able to tell lies and to be prideful and to be selfish and to say, mine, mine, mine. I never had to teach them that. There's something fundamentally wrong with human beings. And the Bible tells us what that is. That they're fallen. In Adam, we became sinners. And that the only way we can become righteous is through the mercy and grace of God. So what does God do? As soon as man falls, in Genesis 3, God says he's going to send one born of the woman, the seed of the woman, who will crush the serpent's head. That he's going to destroy the evil one. He's going to undo the works of the devil. The devil, through the serpent, comes to Eve and says, God's not being good to you. You won't surely die. Go ahead and eat. And she does. And Adam does. And we're plunged into sin. But God says, I'm going to send us one born of a woman who is going to undo the works of the devil. He's going to crush it. And from that point on, Genesis 3, there was a faith, a belief in the one who was coming according to the promise of God, who was going to be the Savior and the Deliverer and the Restorer of all things. And from Genesis on then, we have a little more and a little more and a little more revealed about what the Christ is going to be like. He's going to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, that he is going to suffer, bleed, and die, and yet he's going to be victorious. And it's revealed, and then Christ comes. And he lives a perfect, righteous life for his people. The life that we could not live, a perfectly righteous one, he did live. He goes to the cross and he bears not just the punishment by Jew and Roman, not just man's wrath, but he bears the wrath of God the Father upon sinners. So that as he is thinking of facing that in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that his sweat became as great drops of blood. So exhilarated was he, and they say medically it's possible, that the blood was oozing out. And he says, Father, let this cup pass from me if it's possible. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. And he goes to the cross, and there he bears the wrath of Almighty God, his Father. And we have darkness upon the earth for 3 hours. As though God hid his face from his son. And the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, signifying, according to the New Testament, that the way of God to God is now open. There is access to God. No longer is there a priesthood that we can go through the priest, Jesus Christ, as our mediator, and that we can be reconciled to God, forgiven, that we can know the forgiveness of our sins and be cleansed, because he on the cross bore the wrath of God for his people And the Bible teaches that he bore it in such a way that it satisfied for all time the sins of his people, that it appeased the wrath of God, and that God himself then has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and God smites the Son. Think of it. He never knew anything but perfect communion with his Father. We've never known perfect communion with God. We've known communion, but not perfect, sinless communion. He did always those things which pleased the Father. He walked with the Spirit, with the Father. He goes to the cross. And there, for the first time in his life, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think that it was Calvin who, having labored over that, it may have been Martin Luther, but they labored over those words and finally exclaimed, God forsaken of God, who can understand it? But certainly we can understand it in his humanity, that the God-man in his humanity comes to experience disfellowship, and the sky darkens. The stones are split in two as the Son of God gives his life for his people. And all the blessings that his people know, that have been called to him, that of having the heart changed, of taking away the heart of stone, of being regenerated, of new life, so that old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. That those blessings, the forgiveness of our sins, the removal of guilt, the adoption as children, the inheritance of heaven, all of those things are ours through Jesus Christ. So that when we give thanks, we are to give thanks in the name, in the person of Jesus Christ. By His doing, we are what we are. Blessed be His holy name. And fifthly, we are to give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And that's how Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven, right? So normally, we are to pray to God the Father. We do find prayers to the Lord Jesus and calling upon Him. And we do find the Holy Spirit. But ordinarily, we are to pray to God the Father through the agency of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, you see, He planned, He purposed our salvation. He sent the Son to accomplish that salvation. And Father and Son send forth the Spirit, we are told, that salvation might be applied to us. So, brethren, times are dark, but our future is bright. Indeed, bright doesn't do it justice. It's glorious. And we should be filled with gratitude because we know what our destiny is. We know, even when bad things happen, that good things are going to be the result of it. That God has good purposes and that He works all things for good according to His purposes for those who love Him. And thus, we should be filled with gratitude. We should give thanks and glorify our great God and Savior. And as we come now to the One in whom all of those blessings come to us, and through the means they come by His work upon the cross, it should be a time of peculiar thanksgiving when we come to the Lord's table. If you're here and you're not in Christ Jesus, I want to say to you that if God will give you a sight of your sin and your sinfulness, then you will go to Jesus Christ. And you will take Him for all that He is. And you will see in Him the glory of His being our Savior. If you don't have any need, you don't see any glory in somebody saving you. But if you really see your need, that you are a hell-deserving sinner, and that's exactly where you're going, then it will drive you to Jesus Christ. It will cause you to see the glory of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. May God this very day, this very hour, cause you to cry out to Him, to confess your sin before Him, to repent and turn from it, and lay hold of Christ by the empty hand of faith, that you may know all the blessings that are bound up in Jesus Christ. Well, let us pray. Father, as we come now to your table, we pray that you would indeed feed us upon the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually, that you would strengthen our faith and comfort our fears and make us bold, and that you, Lord, would bring all of the blessings of Christ to our minds, that we might indeed rejoice mightily. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now,